Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Open God's word with us. All right. Maybe I should talk a bit lower, I don't know. We're good? Okay, that's great. I'm incredibly honored this morning for me to get the opportunity to share God's word with us. When I've been thinking about this morning, I've been obviously with you sitting on the other side, getting to see the other elders share, and it's been an encouragement to me for multiple reasons. Even as Jabu and Isaac and Pastor Charles have been away, to be reminded that the church of God, the people of God, are made up by men and women who are incredibly gifted. So there is a plethora of things that the church does for the equipping of the saints, for the maturing of each and every one of you. And I know even yesterday the women were gathered and I found out that they're going through Titus, and it was such an encouragement to me because that's actually where we find ourselves this morning. I know our family Bible hour, which meets at 9, was going through Titus not so long ago, and God really used it to shape me a lot. So if you are looking for a title for this morning's sermon, I gave to Michelle the practical guide to influencing a city. The practical guide, or spiritual guide, if you want it to be more churchy, to influencing a city. But even more churchy than that, it's really the apostolic calling on the church to make a difference in the city. Now, let me pray for us. And then we can dive straight in. Dear Lord Jesus, yet not I, but through Christ in me. That is my prayer this morning, that you, Jesus, would be seen by all here present. Young, old, male, female, father, all types from all different spaces, that we would see you. That is my plea, only Jesus. And so, Father, as we open your word in Titus, Holy Spirit, be at work in our hearts, every one of us, we pray. May you be seen, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I'm actually going to read from the ESV. My study Bible is the NASB, which is the one I use, but I'm going to read from the ESV so that we are together. We're reading from Titus chapter 2 from verse 11 all the way to verse 15. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 15. And it reads as thus, for, that's an important word, note that word, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let no one disregard you. As I was thinking about this morning, I was also thinking about how can I tie everything that we've been hearing from this pulpit in the last few weeks. We've heard from Pastor Eric, who charged us to encourage each other with the gospel. He also talked to us about the family and specifically to husbands in the family. We heard last week from Uncle Peter, who was preaching to us about whose authority do you operate under? And I'm sure you picked up in Titus, there is a strong sense of authority. Daniel reminded us of the importance and centrality of God's word, and on we can go. And all of this really finds itself to today to say, you, Christian, have the word of God, the authority of God to go live out your life in the city. And that's what really Paul, in his apostolic calling, has been charging to Titus. So to best understand why we are where we are in chapter 2, verse 11, we have to probably take a step back a little bit and just note this. Titus's calling to Crete, which is the city which he was called to, which is just under Greece, which still exists today, is and overlaps and intricately linked with Paul's calling as an apostle to the Gentiles, which is intrinsically linked with your calling to Pretoria, wherever you find yourself living today. All three of these callings over thousands of years are linked. And you could say to me, Sam, what do you mean? How is that calling linked with my calling today? Well, my hope is that at the end of this, you at least agree with that statement and you realize that in the same way Titus was called to Crete, you are called to Pretoria or Johannesburg or whichever city God calls you to after you finish varsity, for those of you who are in varsity. So let me read it one last time. I'll read it now from the NASB. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from the lawless deed. From every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things I speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The first point we're going to start at is actually, we're going to start at verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This statement that Paul is throwing in at the end of this important sentence from verse 11 to verse 14, he is actually repeating a statement he's been making in all of Titus. He's charged Titus to the importance of speaking and exhorting and reproving with all authority sound doctrine. Just go a little bit back with me to chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So it's not the first time he's charging Titus about speaking, about exhorting, about rebuking, and about reproving. You see, the importance of your calling, Titus's calling, my calling, all our calling, begins at understanding and teaching sound doctrine. What God's word has to say to you and to me is of the most important in the city. The city needs to know what God has to say for it to survive, for it to be in order. Now, you might say, Sam, that's a big leap. How did you get to for it to be in order? Well, in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to Titus that for this reason I left you in Crete, that you may set things in order. So the goal of Paul charging his disciple Titus to go to Crete is to set things in order in Crete. Now, that's a massive task, right? It's a massive task. It's almost like too much of an expectation on young old Titus, that young old Titus can set things in order in Crete. But for you and for me, I hope that it sounds quite familiar, that we have heard words like this before. You see, Crete was a key city. As I've already stated, it's an island right off the a few kilometers away from Greece, but it actually is a critical island militarily because it's on the edge of Europe, on the edge of Asia, and on the edge of Africa. So you can imagine 2,000 years ago when the mightiest were the ones who had the strongest word, all those nations would try to conquer Crete to have a front line to each other's city. So Crete was filled with mercenaries. Crete was a nation that the people made their living by lying. So much so that there's a man in Crete named Epimedes who is quoted in Titus as in verse 12, one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That the nature of that city is one of trade of information, whether lies or truths, and somewhere in between. But there was a lot more to Crete than that. It was a port town also. It was filled with sexual immorality. The Christians, some of them who were of Jewish descent, were teaching things that were not true. They were empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of circumcision, it says to us in verse 10. Crete should sound familiar to you. A little bit like when God sends Jonah to Nineveh. Jonah hates Nineveh so much, it's so bad in Nineveh. Jonah says, I don't want to go, God, because I know you. You might actually save those people. And they are that bad. That city is vile, Lord. And yet God still sends Jonah there. In Jonah chapter 4, God says to Jonah, there are 100,000 people there and cattle. Should I not love that city? Should I not love them? Which sounds familiar to South African cities along with Pretoria. Our own prophets. And I'll interpret this. Bare shebile, bare khalela, bare yenze window shopping, ariye santeng. Ours is materialism, right? They are looking at us. They wish they were us. They want some of our money. Let's all go to Santeng and shop. Or, closer to Pretoria, sirupemperekele, young men, ichebele, right? It's so sexual, this city of ours. That's how we trade. We have sexualized everything, our relationships. And the reality is, for this city to begin to change, we have to start by speaking and teaching and exhorting with all authority. We have to start here. Because if we start outside in the culture starts to influence us. The culture will speak to us lies. The culture's prophets will remind us that they are liars and we will take it in. The first step to practically guiding and influencing the city, we have to teach what is of sound accord from the doctrine. We have to do that. That is the only way we begin to set things in order. We have to start there. We have to start there. Now, I said to us, if the first point is teach what accords with sound doctrine, I said that word for at verse 11 is very important. The second point will be live out what accords with sound doctrine. Live out what accords with sound doctrine. So in our reading, we start Titus chapter 2. It reads, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people or all men. Just before this verse, Paul had stated to Titus that this is what you have to do with men who you choose as elders. This is what the city of Crete is like. This is how older women are to be. This is how young women are to be. This is how young men are to be. This is how older men are to be. And then this is how bondservants are to be. And he finishes the urge to the bondservants, which, by the way, we can spend so much in Titus. And please do go back, read Titus for yourself, and hear what God has to say to you about how you're to live out your life. But we're going to talk about what motivates us to live out our lives that way. He says to bondservants, I urge bondservants to be subject to their own masters in everything. To be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, which is not stealing from the people who they work for, but much rather showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. They will, now, what we have preached, what we have taught, which at its crux is the gospel of God, the grace of God that we've been singing about, after you teach about this grace, adorn it, wear it on you. Wear it on you. Live it out. Live out what you preach. This is so, so important for you, for me, to live out what we preach. And again, before we dive in, let me pause a little bit and go back to show you why I know for Paul this was an important matter. Verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul says to Titus that these people, these Jewish Christians who are throwing off people in Crete, they profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. Whatever you do, if you just hear the teaching and don't live it out, you claim to know God, but you deny him with your deeds. And for the bondservant, the older man, the older woman, the younger man, the younger woman, if you do not adorn this doctrine, if we don't wear this doctrine on us, if people don't see it in you and in me, what will they say? Say, those Christians, they talk, but what do they mean? I don't see it. They're just like us on Monday. They're just like me on Wednesday. They do what we do. They also take money for the tenders or pay a bribe. They also have a side piece, as they call them. They also do just like we do in Crete. What do they mean they know God? And so for Paul, it is of vital importance that we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. In every way. And so we come to this very important sentence in the middle of Titus. How does the same grace that brings you in and provides for you and for me the forgiveness of sins train you and cause you to live in a way that adorns the doctrine of God? Let me go ahead and break it to you. If you left this service and tried to do all of this outside of the grace of God and in your own strength, you are going to fail. You will become like the same Jews of circumcision. You will become like the Pharisees. Titus knew this very well, by the way. Titus was discipled alongside Timothy. So this book, Titus, actually falls in between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Paul writes to both of them. Titus was a Greek Christian. He had come to know Jesus, but he was Greek of origin. Timothy was Jewish. And we know from Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, that the same type of Jews charged Paul to circumcise them both. Paul chose to circumcise Timothy. Now we'll talk a little bit about the strategic nature of this apostolic calling. But Paul chose to circumcise Timothy because he was Jewish, not because Timothy needed to be circumcised to accept, to receive grace. Timothy had already received grace. Paul chose to do it so that Timothy would better be ready to minister where Paul was calling Timothy to go. He said, Timothy, if you're uncircumcised, it will be too far a barrier for the Jews who need to hear this great gospel of grace to come to Jesus. It will be too hard for them, Timothy. I'm going to circumcise you. But note, this is for them. This is not for your grace. Adorn this gospel in this way. But for Titus, he said, no, he doesn't need it. He's Greek. What will we be saying to all the Greek Christians who are to come after this? What will we be saying to Sammy? What will we be saying to you? None of us, at least I don't know many of us, if are Jewish of descent, but all of us who are not of Jewish descent would need to be circumcised if Paul had made that move. But Paul said, no, the grace of God is free. Forgiveness comes freely by just repenting of your sins and believing in the work, the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That's where we begin, and that's the one we sing about, we talk about. In this generation, tons of the churches, we would wrap our hands around that grace like this. Paul, in this long sentence, talks about a second part of grace we don't normally talk about. That this grace that brings the forgiveness of sins brings with it something else as well. It requires of you and me to adorn this life, to live a certain type of life. Live out what accords with sound doctrine. And it reads as thus, for the grace of God has appeared and it brings about with it salvation for all people. Now, salvation for all people is a very important statement. In the day back then, in Crete, the issue, this statement that Paul talks about, because words matter, would have been a difficult one for Jews to understand or to grasp or to wrap their minds around, because they thought, or they had been told all along, that they were the chosen people. They were the ones set apart. And Paul is saying, Jesus came to save everybody. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, everybody gets saved. And I think 2025 in July, that one we sort of get, especially as Greeks. How we might mistake that statement, bringing salvation to all people, we take a different type of heresy. And that's why it's important to teach the truth. Our heresy is universalism. So what we say is, you see, all roads lead to Rome. You can choose to live your life any way we're all getting in, because this salvation brings about, this grace brings about salvation to all people. And that's not what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Practically, what Paul is saying to Timothy is that all without distinction will be saved. So it doesn't matter who you are. You can be saved. There is nothing that you have done that can keep you away from the love of God. So if you are here today and you have never heard that, hear it from me. It doesn't matter if you are black, white. It doesn't matter what sin you have done. It doesn't matter if you, like the Cretans of the day, you might have already committed abortion and you're like, there's no ways that the Lord can forgive that. You too, without distinction, salvation can come for you. It doesn't matter if you're divorced. It doesn't matter who you are. But there is an exemption. It's for those who repent and believe. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to believe. You don't just get salvation universally. because you're a human being and we're trying to be nice to one another. No, because this grace comes from God and saves you from God. It's not about me. Listen, maybe if it was left to me and you were asking, I'd let everybody in if it was left to me. But it's not mine to decide. It is God's to decide. We have sinned against him. And for you to get in, there is a penalty of blood. And that penalty was paid by Jesus, or you will pay for it in hell for eternity. That's grace. You get in if you trust in Jesus, or you get to take the penalty on yourself for an eternity in hell. Free gift, or you pay. No exemption. No exemption. This grace of God has appeared. It has appeared. And it brings salvation to everyone, to all men. This appearance is an important statement here. Appearance comes a few times in this book of Titus. If we go back to Titus chapter 1, from verse 1 to 4, you see Paul, how he introduces himself. He engages a little bit about how does grace appear. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of the chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is in according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, not like the Cretans, God cannot lie, promised long ages ago. But at the proper time, he made it manifest in his word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the command or the authority of God, our Savior. Paul is saying the same thing about his own calling, and he's brought it onto Titus and for you and for me. You see, the appearance of grace happens in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you see him, if you can just see him, he brings you salvation. Your goal, my goal, is to see him. So if you read the rest, it says, how does this happen? It instructs us, or it trains us, to deny all ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this age. Something that is completely countercultural. You and I cannot live these type of godly lives. We cannot deny ungodliness. We cannot deny all that the world promises us unless we see this grace, unless it appears to you, unless it appears to me. So my job, for the person who I look at the workplace and maybe they keep sharing every weekend about the party they went to and the girl they took home, and I'm like, surely this person, surely the grace of God can appear all at once, but not him. It can provide salvation even for that person, even for him. All they have to do is to see Jesus. Help them see Jesus. Point them to the word. Teach the word to them so they can see Jesus. And if they see Jesus and grace appears to them, they can then begin to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and live sensibly and righteously and godly lives in this age. They too can do it. Now, I can tell you what does not do it. What does not do it is saying, stop doing that. That doesn't do it. You cannot make people saved by their works. And so much it's what we are tempted to do. Oh, just stop smoking. Just stop having sex. Stop, 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 stop. Grace has to appear first. And grace makes it possible for you and me to stop. It trains us. I like that word. I like that word. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. That's a maturity word. If you want to mature, if you want to grow in your faith, you and I Grace has to train us. You and me have to go to this gym. This is the gym we have to go to. Every day, being trained to renounce, to deny all ungodliness. Grace can do that for you. Grace can do that for me. Grace is not just cheap grace that just forgives your sins. Oh, it does a lot. It forgives your sins and it makes it possible for you to live in an accord of sound doctrine. Can you imagine for that bondservant in Crete? The only way the bondservant, the slave, can obey their master in everything is if the slave has seen Jesus. And once he's seen Jesus, he now thinks of the master not just as a master, right? It's, you know what this grace does, master? It brings salvation for even you, because you need it. You are an enemy of God, master, and I will obey you in everything and adorn this doctrine so that you too can be saved. That's how you change a city. He writes it to the slaves who are in Caesar's house in Philippians. He says, adorn this doctrine, slaves. I'm telling you, I know some of our workplaces are hard. I know your boss might be mean and horrible. I know he's been meaning to pay you your bonus and he hasn't done it and he makes you take extra hours. And I know all of you. I know. Adorn the sound doctrine to your bosses. Adorn the sound doctrine to your clients. I know these clients ask for too much. I know they said that they are going to pay this amount, and they truly didn't, but now they're acting like they did, and they're lying. I know Samke works at King Price. Where's Samke? I know they're lying when they said that someone stole from them, and they actually didn't steal. They just messed it up, and then they're just trying to get that money out. But adorn the sound doctrine to them. I know we've got doctors in here. I know people. I know. Adorn the sound doctrine for them. Live godly lives. Don't be like the world. Don't treat them like your other person who doesn't know Jesus would. Don't do that. Lean on this grace. Lean on this grace. Christians, chosen people, the us in this text, we can live lives that portray grace to a watching city. They need it. Crete needed it. Pretoria needs it. Johannesburg needs it. Cape Town needs it. Durban needs it. Phokeng needs it. Matatiela needs it. Gaborone needs it. Windhoek needs it. Lusaka needs it. Luanda needs it. Rwanda needs it. Kinshasa needs it. Harare needs it. Gaza needs it. London needs it. Melbourne needs it. New York needs it. Name the city of your choice. Name the village you come from. They need it. They need it. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but their deeds deny him. Let grace train you so you're not like those Christians whose deeds deny Jesus. Don't deny Jesus. And you might be sitting there and are feeling guilty and you're like, the life I lead has been denying him in my workplace. It's okay. It's okay. You're in great company because the same way you came in is the same way you stay in. So if you've never repented and believed, the invitation is there for you. How you become a Christian is you repent from your sins and you believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you stay a Christian? I've got great news for you. You repent and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do the same thing we did at the beginning. That's how we stay. That's how grace trains us. Constantly repenting, constantly believing. If you're taking a bribe, stop. Repent and believe. Be like the tax collector. Go back. Return the money fourfold if you need to. Repent and believe. It will change our city. Now we're going to fast forward very quickly. It's not just the appearance of grace, but the appearance of glory. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself to us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. Now, the first part of the sermon could sound like, now you have to try do all of these things. And how do you do it? It's so hard, Sam. It's so hard. And I say to you, hear how this grace works. It trains you to say no, but it also trains you to what to say yes to. Learn to look at the appearing of the glory. Learn to look up. We are always waiting for Jesus. We have a blessed hope, a happy hope, that whatever it is that you have to give up and lose to adorn sound doctrine on this side of the earth, hundredfold, you will be paid back for. There is a blessed hope that we have. There is a blessed hope that we have. This glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the appearing of this glory that we will share in. In Romans, Paul says that you who have been chosen, you who have been justified, one day you too will be glorified. We will wear the same glory and share as heirs alongside with our brother Jesus. Do you know how crazy that is? You who were once an enemy, you get to share with Jesus in his inheritance, in the glory. That's crazy. And if you've been, just if that can appear to you, if you can see it, if I can see it, doing what needs to be done in the media space, I'll do it. I'll adorn sound doctrine. Because I'm not thinking then, if I just say yes, you know how much money that is, Jabu? I don't think you know how much money it is to say no to that bribe. I don't think you get it. You're being foolish. You're being childish. It doesn't make sense. Africa can truly never change, right? Like Africa, Sam, you don't get it. South Africa is nice here. The law works. Are you sure? You know what? You know how it is in Nigeria to make it there? It's hard. If you don't adorn the sound doctrine, it will not change. That is why Paul left Titus there in Crete. For this reason. I send you to Crete because I know it's hard. Jonah, I send you to Nineveh. 100,000 people there. They need it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Do a quick read. I know Jabu was going through 1 John, so hopefully this helps a little bit. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Sorry, let me page there quickly. Listen to how it reads. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. When he appears in glory, we will be like him. That's our blessed hope. You and me will be just like him when he appears. We look for him in the pages of our Bible daily. Run to it. Look for him. Because when you spot his appearing, you are able to be trained up. But live with the hope, the blessed hope, that when he appears, we will be just like him. The appearance trains us to renounce, trains us to live lives of righteousness, trains us to wait with patience for this blessed hope. This appearance redeems us, and it purifies us and makes us his. And lastly, this appearance makes us useful for good works. Then we'll do some great things in this city. If we can learn to live like this, you and I can change the city upside down. If the Church of Christ, not just Central Baptist, but the other church member that you know who works with you, if you can challenge them to this as well, if we can together be trained up, the city will completely change if you and I adorn this doctrine. If you are on the campus and you're not doing like they're doing, and you're living a different life, and you say, you know what, I'm waiting to get married. I really am. That's what I'm going to do, because it honors Jesus and his love for his church. I'm going to do that. I'm going to get married. It's important. It will change our city. It will provide fathers for our homes. It will do so much more. We will not have so much single mothers. It will change us if we can adorn this. And lastly, it will allow us, and this is probably a selfish statement, to send out tons of elders, which is the first step that Titus actually had to do in Titus chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Pick elders. Now I'm getting a small 2 seconds to talk to the men in the room. For the city to be changed, for us to send, plant churches, we need elders from among you. Men, that's the start. We need elders from among you. Lift up your hands. Put yourself out there. I want to be an elder so that Centurion can know Jesus. It's not just for the elders. Older men, older women, I know you already talked about this. Step into it. Young women, young men, step into it. Hold on. Fight to see Jesus. Fight to see Jesus and fight to see him in glory. And we can adorn. In closing, I thought this, because Timothy was a good fellow disciple with Titus, I thought this is a good closing remark. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Listen to how it reads. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. It's worth it, guys. It's worth it. There is laid up for me this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. In this present age, it's hard, but on that day, that crown of righteousness will be awarded to you who would keep holding on. Not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Let me pray. Oh Lord, that we may see you in your word. The knowledge of the truth would bring about a maturity in us, of looking forward to your appearing. In our daily lives, we are constantly looking forward to grace training us to see you, Jesus. But Lord, also train us to put our hope in you, this blessed hope, this happy hope that helps us look forward to your appearing again as righteous judge. Oh, Father, strengthen us. Give us the strength to love one another, to speak to one another, to exhort each other, to rebuke each other in the word, so that we can see how grace can appear in our lives, and prayerfully it could change the city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.